The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
For the reading of God's Word, I'm going to be reading from John chapter 20. You don't have to turn there. Starting in verse 24. Right before this, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he revealed himself to his disciples. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and that is truth. Thank you that you are life and we can have life in you. I pray now that you would come, Holy Spirit, rest on this people. And God, be with Kyle. And Lord, may he glorify you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I first want to just thank you all very much for coming here. I know that church isn't the most comfortable place for all people, and you might be a little uncomfortable and a little nervous. I just want you to know that I am more uncomfortable and more nervous. I'm sweating like you would not believe. But I'm very excited to be here, and I really thank Pastor Mike and the elders for this opportunity. And what I'm going to share here today has literally been on my mind and heart for 4 years. I remember back when I was in college, I was reading a book about this stuff I'll be sharing today, and I just really felt God leading me to share this. And then just last year, I really, really felt led by God to put together an entire sermon. So I did. And I didn't know if I'd ever get a chance to actually deliver it, but I just wanted to be obedient to God. So I put it together and here we are. So I really think this is a message from the Lord. And I think it's going to speak to people here today. And what we're going to talk about is what gives life meaning. And we're in a church and I'm a Christian, so you might have an idea of where I'm going with this, but I want you to know this, that I'm not here to just talk religion or to play church, and I'm not just here to teach you what Christianity is about. I'm here to try to make Christ look good to you and to make following him look good to you, because that's what Christianity is all about. And this stuff is real, and it's eternal, and it applies to every single person in here. And the passage that Carl just read is my prayer for all of you here today. We won't be speaking about it, but I pray that that might happen here. I don't want people to leave here and think, "Oh, the message was nice," or "the message was boring," or "the music was cool." I want people leaving here saying, "God touched my life." And that's what God's been doing through his word for 2,000 years, and I pray that he might do it here today. So today I'll cover 4 aspects that give life meaning, and then I'll wrap it all up with a 5th. And usually I would tell them to you now for repetition to help aid in memory, but I want to keep you on the edge of your seats, so I'm not going to. So we're first going to talk about God's glory. Looking at the big picture, we are created for God's glory, which means we are created to make him look good. Therefore, we are ultimately fulfilled in doing what we are created for. This is where meaning in life is found. And the verse we're going to talk about to understand this is in the book of Romans. Romans 1:21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Who this verse is talking about is anyone who doesn't believe in God. It's saying that all those people who say there's no such thing as God, they in fact know there is a God, and they aren't honoring him or glorifying him as they should. And let's look at how they know him and what they know about him. We just have to go up to verse 20. Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So look at this. Everyone, every single person to walk the face of the earth knows God is real, period. And specifically, we know his invisible attributes, which are his eternal power and divine nature in the things that have been made. In other words, by us looking at the created world and the created universe, we can sense and feel God's awesomeness. Every person can. But we don't recognize this and we don't honor God for it. And the main principle here I want you to understand is this, that God is awesome and that he is powerful and that he is good and that we don't acknowledge it. We don't give God credit for what he has done in our lives. And it is our lack of response and recognition to God for the truly amazing things in our life that makes us numb to him. It's not that he isn't there. God is awesome. He created us with a breath. He created the universe. He created the earth. He gives us life. He creates sunsets. He gives us everything, and it's all good. And what do we do? We live in an age of science that has boiled down all the mysteries of life to molecular reactions that explain everything. There's no need to ponder God's awesome hand in creation. And we live in an age that is so focused on us and our own willpower and our ability to succeed that we don't need to thank God for blessings in our life because we did it. No need to thank God for anything. So you see what has happened. God's glory is directly linked with his unseen hand and power in creation, but we have removed any reason to recognize it. And don't do this. Don't do this in your life. Glorify God. And let me explain one way we do this from this passage. Let's look back at Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So not honoring God is linked with not thanking him. So thanking God is one of the major ways we glorify him. And this thought is linked with God's power and awesomeness. So we should be thankful to God for the unexplainable, awesome, good things in our life, not attribute them to natural occurrence or our own capabilities. Let me give you an example of what this looks like and explain that from there. So I used to think I would probably never get married. I just didn't think it would happen. But I am. I'm married to Heidi, and she is so awesome. Sometimes I'll just think about her and how perfect we are for each other, and I will literally shake my head in disbelief. And I will sit there, and I'll thank God. I'll be like, God, how could you have been so good to me? I don't deserve Heidi. I don't deserve to be this happy. I recognize that you brought us together, and I thank you for that. So you see what that does? I could say perhaps it was my stunning good looks or washboard abs that landed me Heidi, but that would be a lie. So God brought us together, and me recognizing that and expressing it verbally to him gives him the credit, makes him look good, and it makes me feel good doing that. So how does this work? How does glorifying God and making him look good give life meaning? And it's because there's nothing better to glory in. Some of you might think, how is God being good to me by him telling me to glorify him, making him look good? And it's because this. Think of it this way. If God is the greatest thing in the universe, and he is, then what could he give us as the greatest gift possible? It's himself. That's why he tells us to glorify him, because there's nothing better to glorify in. There's nothing better we can experience. That is why he tells us to seek his glory. And that's where meaning in life is found, by seeking God. So I urge you today to seek God, seek his glory in your life and all that you do, and be thankful and be fulfilled. So now we move on to point two, which is truth. And truth is absolutely essential to finding true meaning in life. And truth, it is important and it is linked with glorifying God. And it's linked because people can and do take the wonder of creation, and instead of crediting it to God, they spin it to something else. Maybe science, chance, different religions, New Age mysticism stuff, even atheism. Everyone has beliefs. And if somebody believes they don't believe in God, it's usually they claim it to be an intellectual issue. They say, you know, the Bible just doesn't make sense. It's been messed up over the years. It just, how can it possibly be? It makes no sense to me. You know, it's stuff like that appeals to the mind. Well, that actually is not what happens. All unbelief in God is first rooted in the heart, not the mind. And let me show this to you, and may God open up your heart through this. We are going back to Romans 1. This is verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So truth is suppressed, meaning it is known but ignored. And how do we know it? Go down to verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. God has placed the reality of himself on the heart of every person. Everyone at one time has known and felt the reality of God, but we suppress that truth. And what happens because of this? Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So what I want you to know true is this. What happens to people who are presented with the truth of God is they first suppress it, meaning that they know it and they sense it is true, but they ignore it. It's not because it doesn't make sense. It's because we don't want to believe it. It is suppressed until God says, you love darkness so much, here, have at it. And then God removes his truth from us, and then our hearts are darkened because God is the only source of light and good in the universe. And that's a scary place to be because it can be eternal. And the reason humanity does this is because we love darkness over light. We don't want to be accountable to God. So we ignore him and we become hardened to him, and then we believe lies to soothe our conscience. And it happens in that order. All unbelief in God is first a heart issue. It's not a head issue. Let me show you exactly what this looks like. Before I was saved, I used to really struggle with lust in my life. Just being a young guy and the access to everything out there, it was just a struggle for me beyond belief. And I remember feeling really guilty about it when it first started. And I even asked some of my friends about it, and they felt guilty too. And I didn't know why I or they felt guilty. I just did. I didn't know anything about God. I just felt what I was doing was wrong, and I was wronging something, some person, some being. And then I convinced myself after I've ignored those feelings, they kind of went away. And then I convinced myself, you know what? Evolution's true. It proves how man is where he is today. It proves how the world is here today. And most importantly, it took any being out of the picture that I'm going to be accountable to someday. That's what I wanted to do. Well, praise God, he didn't let me go that easy. One night after dealing with the same stupid stuff, I felt guilty beyond belief. It was almost like immobilizing guilt. And I opened up a Bible I so happened to have from the skateboarding event I went to, and I stumbled upon Proverbs 14:2, and it says this, "Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him." He who is devious in his ways despises him. This hit me like a cement truck. I realized instantly that I was despising God, that is, believing he wasn't real, because I was devious. I wanted to do bad, so I ignored him. It's not that he wasn't real. I just wanted to live in darkness, so I ignored the truth. And examine yourselves. Where did God start leaving the picture in your life? I know you'll find something there. Look into your heart, not your mind. And there's so much to say here with truth, but I just want to wrap this up real quick. And truth is real, and God is real, and Jesus is real, and the call for us to follow him is real. And if you believe that to be untrue, then I urge you to examine your hearts and not your mind, and think about how God used to speak to you. So we know we're here to glorify God. We know we have to do that in truth. Now let me tell you what daily enables us to do this in our life and to seek truth. And it is love. Love is point three. Now I could talk about love in the context of God's love for us. You know, what does it look like and what does it do for us? But what I want to talk about is our love expressed towards others, God and people, and how that fills life with meaning. An American journalist from the early 1900s said, "If we all discovered that we had only 5 minutes left to say all that we wanted to say, every telephone booth would be occupied by people calling other people to stammer that we love them." You know what? He's right. Love fills life with meaning, and it is the nature of love that meaning flows from. But unfortunately, our society has completely twisted what love is really about. We think love is something you can just fall into and then just as easily fall out of. We think being married's boring because waking up next to the same old box of cereal is lame. We think that we are told to find ourselves before we tie ourselves down, just being selfish. And let me tell you, this is not love. It is garbage. We need to understand what love is because it is so, so important. When Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment from the Old Testament? He said, love your Lord and God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it is important. Now let me give you a shocker about the nature of love, and then I'll back up my claim. So loving someone has nothing to do with the person you are to love. If I'm going to love Heidi, her responding to me or saying thanks or loving me back is not a qualification for me to love her. Love is a commitment and a promise, and it's not some clumsy act of falling into. And if we don't understand this, we will live very selfish lives and we won't experience true meaning in our life to any degree. Now, let me share a story with you that just so captures the nature of love, and specifically in marriage. And it just goes completely against the grain of our culture. Robertson McQuilkin used to be the president of the Columbia Bible College and Seminary School. And he was married to his wife Muriel for 53 years. In the early 1980s, Muriel was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. And by the late 1980s, she had lost all the basic abilities to live. She couldn't eat on her own. She couldn't speak. She couldn't clothe herself, bathe herself. You know, all the basic things we do to live, she couldn't do. And Robertson started getting advice. And even some of his peers would tell him, you know, you need to commit to your work at this school, what God's called you to do, and your wife would be better cared for at a nursing home. And when it came down for him making that choice, do I commit to my work at the church, at the school, or do I commit to my work to my wife? The choice was simple for him. He resigned from the school in 1990 to care for his wife of 40 years full-time. Listen to what he said as his resignation. I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've ever had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She is in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word. But as I said, I don't know with this group, but I've said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me 40 years to make my life possible. So if I cared for her 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's so much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She is a delight, and it's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person. And that's love. He told his wife that he would love her until death parts them, and that's what he did. This man knew love is a commitment, and it's a sacrifice for the other person to meet their needs, not get rid of them if you fall out of love with them or they inconvenience your lifestyle. Robertson's life had real, amazing, committed meaning found through loving his wife unconditionally. He woke up every single day to serve her. And this is how we are to love people and to love God. We must love our spouses like that. We must love our neighbor like that. We must love the people at school and work who bug the tar out of us like that. We are to unconditionally love people just like this in our life. And that fills life with meaning. And Robertson displayed this amazingly by taking care of his wife. But the greatest display of love is found between Christ and the church. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. Jesus gave up his life for us. This is the greatest display of love in the universe. The God of the entire universe took on human form and died for us. That's the ultimate display of love. And this is an example of how we are to love people. We need to die to ourselves. We need to give up our needs and wants and desires and love our neighbors, love our spouses, love our friends. And it doesn't depend on the other person. Us loving people has nothing to do with how they respond to us. And only with a biblical definition of love and knowing who God is can we understand that and find meaning through that. So I urge you today, be thankful for people God's put in your life and love them. And love God above all else. God is good and powerful, and I urge you to seek him today. And love is so amazing. Every day I wake up, and I will for the rest of my life, and I know two things for sure. I'm going to love and serve my Lord and God today, and I'm going to love and serve Heidi today. And it may not always be easy, but that's where I'm hoping for meaning in life, and I'm not going to be disappointed. So, we now come to the final key to finding meaning in life. This is one I'm most excited to talk about. Final principle to finding meaning in life is security. And I don't mean security in having a fat house and a huge bank account. I mean, where will you go when this life is over? We are all going to die, and where are you going to go when this life fades away? How you answer that question will ultimately guide where you find meaning in this life. And we need security to work through this life because this life can be difficult, and we need something to hope for. And it's important to know we are going after this life because this life is so short, and the biblical authors knew that, and they reminded us of that. Psalm 90, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Psalm 103, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone. We are a vapor. We will one day wake up and be near the end of our lives, and it'll seem as just a breath. And knowing life is short, we must not seek for meaning in this life because everything will be gone and we'll have nothing to hope for. And I know firsthand, and I'm sure you all do too, something that if you were placing all your hope for meaning in this life, you'd be greatly disappointed. I was in the orchestra, don't laugh, it was awesome, from fourth grade all the way through my senior year. And it was a lot of fun. I have a lot of great memories. But the best memory by far was this trip to Disneyland we took on. Every 3 years, the high school took a trip to Disneyland. And I'm really glad mine landed on my senior year. This trip was one of the best trips I've ever been on. Me and my friends I had known my whole life since elementary school, we were at the park. We'd be at the gates right when they opened. And we'd sprint past the moms and their strollers. I'm not joking. It was awesome. And we just ran around that park, took pictures of everything. Went on all the rides, went on Pirates of the Caribbean probably 38 times. It was just beyond fun. And then on the last day, I'll always remember this, we were told to meet in between California Adventures and Disneyland and this little brick layout. And I got there kind of early just to kind of take it in. And I remember looking back and I saw my friends coming up and I was looking back at the park and I had one of those surreal moments where I was kind of like above the moment and I was thinking, lost my place. Now, I was thinking, this is it. I am saying goodbye to my childhood. I will likely never see any of these people again. I will never be at something as fun as Disneyland ever again. And it made me sad to realize this. And I just kind of sat there and thought about my life from kindergarten to my senior year. And I just realized that, you know, my life's transitioning to adulthood. I'm graduating in a few months. And it made me kind of sad to realize that because I would never be with all these people again. I would never be in a place as fun as Disneyland ever again. And I'm also glad for that moment, though, because that moment really showed me in my life that this life is fleeting. And, you know, as much as fun as something can be and as how it can kind of fill your life with meaning, everything in life is going to come to an end. So we can't seek for things in this life to give us meaning because they're going to be gone. And our culture tells us the opposite, though. And we have kind of believed that lie. We live in an existential culture. A culture that tells us to live in the here and the now and to seek your happiness now because you only get one shot at life. We see this in how much money is spent on entertainment in our culture. Movies, alcohol, drugs, pornography, all this stuff that's supposed to fill our life with some sense of happiness, and we just skip from one to another because nothing ever lasts. And I think this mentality is best captured in a song by the band Modest Mouse. Listen to these lyrics and how they represent our culture. You missed when time and life shook hands and said goodbye, when the earth folded in on itself and said good luck. For your sake, I hope heaven and hell are really there, but I wouldn't hold my breath. You wasted life, why wouldn't you waste death? You wasted life, why wouldn't you waste the afterlife? So think about what they're saying. Exposing his assumptions that are kind of underlying here, he is basically saying, if you live your life serving a God who probably isn't there, you're wasting your life. And this train of thought is so stupid, it boggles my mind. Should we view a life completely devoted to the Lord to the point of seeking no personal pleasure in life as a waste? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ is worth pouring out every second of your life in service to him. And don't believe for one second that the afterlife is worth wasting for the short time we have here on earth. And I just really want you guys to understand. Okay, I say meaning cannot be found in this. Our culture tells us this. Our culture tells us to find meaning now because we only get one shot at happiness. I say meaning can only be found in living for the next life because trying to enjoy meaning in this life is not universal. Try going to somebody in China or Asia or the Middle East and tell them, you just need to have fun in your life. You need to live it up. You need to do what you want because you only get one shot at life. Telling that to the poorest of the poor is nothing short of wicked. They'll look at you with absolutely no comprehension of what you're talking about. How are people with not enough money to eat supposed to find pleasure and meaning in cars and houses and all that stuff? They can't, and they will never understand that. And on top of that, this life is absolutely not all there is. God is real, and he is who the Bible says he is. And he tells us that one day every single person will stand before him and give an account for their life. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Those who said, "I'm living my life up, I'm doing whatever I want because I don't want to waste it, I'll just waste the afterlife if there even is one," they will know the split second they die how terrible and sad their choice was. The Bible says hell is a real place, and those people who live for themselves and not God will go there for eternity and spend eternity apart from God. They will have forever to think about how they wasted 70 short years on earth and now spend forever apart from God, giving up forever for vapor. That's the lie our society is believing. I'm telling you here today that true meaning in this life is found when we have security and knowledge that we will be with God someday, because it gives us something to live for now. Denying yourself to live for God and loving others can be very hard, and we need something to live for. And there's people that wake up all over the world to challenges and difficulties that we can't even imagine, and we need a prize to live for. If you live your life 100% for God, and when you leave this earth and you're standing before God, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom," are you going to think, "Man, I wish I would have just spent a little bit more time on myself, on life, and just had a little bit more fun"? No, not a chance. You're going to say it was worth it and more. On the other hand, if you lived your life for yourself and not for God, and you're standing before God and you hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you," are you going to think, "Oh well, it was fun while it lasted"? Not a chance. So I urge you today, think about the end of your life. Think about what's going to happen, and know that you must have security in where you're going to go when you leave this earth. And it's going to happen to us all someday, so I just urge you to think about that. So there are the four principles that are necessary for truly finding meaning in life. Glorifying God and being thankful to him. Truth, the truth of God and the truth of our hearts. Loving God and loving others. And then eternal security. Now I got one last point I want to talk on. If you're by chance taking notes, this would be a number 5. But don't write a number 5. Just draw a picture of a hammer, because that's what I'm going to drop on you right now. I want you to know that all of these things together are only found in one place. They're only found in the cross of Christ. In the ultimate fruition of God's glory, he sent his son Jesus Christ to the cross to die for us, to make a way for our sins to be forgiven. And this is true, and it is absolutely true for every single person. And he did this so we can love him and be with him forever. And I hope this message has stirred your heart. I hope that some of you out there are feeling God speak to you, and I just want to tell you what to do next if that's the case. How do you come to know Jesus Christ? How do you come to know meaning through Jesus Christ? And I'll make this as simple as possible. You must believe. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." You must believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for your sins. And you must repent from your sins, which means you ask forgiveness from them and turn from them to do no more. And I know this is hard to hear for people in our culture. We think we are mostly good, but I think otherwise. The Bible does too. And I'm proving to you right now, real quick, that people are not naturally good. Imagine for a second that you're in a movie theater with all your closest friends and all your closest family. And somehow they had a magic ability to hook you up to the screen. So every thought you ever had and every action you ever did played up on the screen for them all to see. What would you do? I would sit there an absolute whore for a few seconds, and then I'd run up to the booth and kick the thing off so it was broken. Because people are not naturally good. We are not naturally good. We are sinners, and we need to be forgiven. We need our relationship with God restored. And Christ is the only way that will ever happen. So I shared with you early how God first touched my life and how I became saved, but I want to share with you what God has been doing in my life lately and what's become so amazing to me and how all these four things, how meaning in life has been brought about in my life. And it's grace, the grace of God. Grace is what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. And grace, the grace of God blows me away every day. When I was preparing for this message, and I just sat there and thought about what I was doing and what's going on and how God's touched my life, and I'd have to just stop and think about that for a little bit. I was blown away. If you would have came to me when I was 18 years old and said I'd be preaching here today, I would have thought you were crazy. But I'm here, and God touched my life, and he didn't have to. I was hell-bent on loving sin and ignoring God. I would have been perfectly content if God would have never put anything on my mind about him. I would have just gone through my life, been content. But God had other plans, and he showed me meaning in life, and he showed me that he is real, and he gave me eternal life, and it was for absolutely nothing. Before God saved me, there was not one thing I had ever done that I can say merited God touching my life, and that is grace. Not one of you here, not I, could have ever responded to God on our own. God must open your heart to see him for who he is. And you can't force yourself to do it. And you can't earn the right for God to do it. It is a gift, and it is free, and it is grace, and it what makes Christianity beautiful. So if you are hearing from God today, know that it cannot be yourself that's coming up with those feelings. It has to be God. So I urge you today, respond to him and believe. And open your heart and give him your life. And only then can you have true meaning in this life. And only then can you really understand truth, and only then can you really love people, and only then can you have eternal security and know you'll be with him forever in heaven someday. So I thank you all for coming, and besides my little mix-up, you know, I'm just so thankful for this opportunity, and I just want to ask you and urge you guys today, if you're feeling God speak to you, don't waste this opportunity. There's no guarantee that God's grace will be upon you forever. You know, you can't just think, oh, when I'm on my deathbed, then I'm gonna believe in God. You can't force up feelings of belief on your own. So if you're feeling something from God, respond to him here today and know that he's real and that he touched my life and he's been touching the lives of people in this room and all over the world since the beginning of creation. So let's pray real quick and then we'll wrap this up. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you that you are good. And Lord, I thank you that my words alone can do nothing. And Lord, it doesn't matter if I mess up or if I spoke eloquently. Your word is what convicts people, Lord, and you are good, and you're real and powerful. And I just ask that your spirit would touch lives and touch hearts, and that you would bring people home to yourself, Lord. I pray that everybody in here would come to see you for who you are, and come to savor and trust Jesus Christ. And as we go out here today and we leave this building, I pray that what we talked about here today might ring true in people's minds. And I just thank you for who you are and what you're doing. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.